Luke 16, 19 to the end.
I'm reading from the NIV, the Church Bible, and it's the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Lazarus, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to you, to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they may not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Right, that's the backdrop of what we're going to be looking at this morning. A very poignant piece of scripture. Last time, a few weeks ago, I spoke about heaven. I spoke about the joys, the wonders of heaven, what it's like. Although I didn't go into that too much, but that was what we spoke about. Today I want to have a look at the opposite side of the coin, that of hell or Hades. Now some things, and both heaven and hell, are not spoken of much, not preached about much, which is a shame. They are both subjects of utmost concern. They are something which should concern every Christian, one way or another. They are absolutely important to our walk with God, to our testimony as well. Now, all the aspects of the Bible, including hell, all aspects of the Bible need to be spoken, need to be preached about, okay? Not just the current fashion or the current vogue. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, I think we may have it flashed up there, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and instruction," in all kinds of things, for reproof, correction, and all these other things. Okay, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what God tells us about heaven, about hell, about all the things that we read about in scripture are important. But we tend as people to just, you know, go with the thing at the time, you know, go with the fashion of the time. Now, it's not easy to talk about heaven, okay? Not easy, no. Why? Because it's far easier to talk about love. Love, 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 is the kind of thinking today. And, you know, you can talk about the love of Jesus, you can talk about this, you can talk about that, you know, but talk about love. But, you know, really and truly, we need to balance that up. We need to have a balance. There were days when preachers would be called fire and brimstone preachers. And they perhaps went over the top in a lot of their preaching. It's finding the balance. And the balance in this world is very hard to find. In anything, we always seem to go from one extreme to the other. It's part of this cursed environment that we live in. It's part of our own makeup, which has been touched by sin. But certainly the days of fire and brimstone, if you like, those preachers. In fact, it was William Booth himself who said, and I pretty much quote his words, "I wish I could hang each one of my soldiers over the mouth of hell because they will be changed just for a few seconds, because they will be changed for the rest of their lives." And yes, there's a great deal of blessing to find balance so that we know what we're doing. But on the other hand, and this is the thing, we don't have such a fire and brimstone attitude that we forget about love, that we forget about what God has done for each one of us. I remember some years ago I was forklift driving at a firm in Boston. Not long after it was a while after we moved up here to Lincolnshire. But it was before we got called to Spilsby, at any rate. And I used to work with a guy called Barry in the seed warehouse. And I just finished talking to the manager up the road in the office, and Dave. And some way, I don't know what happened, but there was a real enmity between Dave and Barry, this guy that I worked with. And Dave wasn't a bad bloke as a manager, he was quite good. No, I never had any problems with him, but Barry used to hate his guts. Anyway, before I went out the door, Dave said to me, he said, "Oh, by the way, Roy," he said, "when you go down the other end of the yard," he said, "will you tell Barry that I'd like to see him up here in the office?" Yeah, no, there was no real problem or anything. He just wants to have a chat with him about stocks, I think, and things like that. I said, "Okay, Dave," got on the truck and went down. And I went in, I said, parked up. I said, "Oh, hello, Barry." "By the way, Dave wants a word with you in the office up there, please." You know, I was very polite about it. And he turned around and he said, "Oh, well, you can tell him to go to hell." Just like that. I said, I got off the truck and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Barry." I said, "You're going to the same place that he is, so you can tell him yourself." He said, "What do you mean by that?" And I had a terrific opportunity to witness to him about hell, about heaven and hell. Now, I don't know if that made any difference. I'm not sure. It was a very much an off-the-cuff kind of thing. But, you know, it's something that we need to understand, that there is a place for these teachings, for what God has told us. And here, Jesus was teaching this particular thing by this parable. The Great Commission is summed up. We are to tell people, we are to show people, tell people that there is a way to escape hell. The title I put up today, is The Great Escape. And that's exactly what the Great Commission was about. It was Jesus telling the apostles, the disciples, listen, apart from anything else, yeah, go in the world, preach the gospel. Why? To show people that they can avoid hell, because that is a very real, it is a reality. Yet, a lot of our preaching perhaps leaves the question, escape from what? Okay, escape from what? What is hell? What is it about? We go on about heaven, and in this culture today we have the ideas that when somebody dies they go to be a star up in the sky somewhere, and all these fanciful ideas. But nobody, really Christians that is, show how to escape from what God has ordained that will happen to every unbeliever, every wicked or unrighteous person. The Bible has many descriptions about hell, or in actual fact, Hades, all right? I have a bit of a problem with that translation. It's not your fault, Alan, that translation, because it said hell. Other translations, some other translations, they say Hades, okay? And my translation does here. It talks about Hades. And it talks about Hades and hell being everlasting punishment. Where are we? Yeah, it's never ending. It's everlasting fire, shame and everlasting contempt, where their worm does not die. It's unquenchable fire, a place of torments with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever. They are just some of the descriptions of hell. Now, when we try and differentiate between, we have a few, and I'm not going to go into this because I'm not a linguist at all, but there are some words that are used in some places and not others, like Gehenna and Sheol, Hades, and you can, to a point, round them all off and say they speak of hell. But Hades, yes, is basically meaning the place of the dead. The place of the dead, okay? incidentally, there is no such thing as a zombie. today, it's all about, you know, a lot of people, films and all this junk that we get about zombies. Supposed to be the living dead. When you're dead, you're dead. And there's no such thing as being able to come back and be half living and half dead. I don't know, I don't understand. I've never seen any of these stupid films anyway. I wouldn't waste my time. But just another kind of track that unbelievers, that the lost world has gone down. But certainly Hades was the place, it was differentiated between hell. And it seems that this was a waiting place for the unrighteous dead. If you look it up, you'll have to look it up yourself, and it's easy to take a concordance and good concordance, or what was it? An explanation, anyway, a book. You know, they're all over the place, and you will see that there is that definition difference between Hades and hell. Hell at the moment has only got in it the angels, according to scripture, the angels who sinned back in Genesis, who were held captive there. Okay, that's just that's all. There will be the two next candidates for hell will be the devil and the false prophet, who will be thrown into hell. Then there will come, this is all in Revelation, read it yourself. Then there will come the judgment of all the unrighteous dead, and Hades and death will be thrown into hell. Okay, that's the kind of lineup for things. Okay, sounds all very ominous. Well, it is ominous. No wonder preachers avoid it. Okay, but our Lord had the courage to say it as it is. There are a few questions that people have when you talk or mention things like this, and these are questions also that we all ask ourselves at one time or another. Where do I go when I die? Pertinent question. What happens to our loved ones? What happened to the little child killed by a truck? You know, these are questions. What, you know, something goes on. We do not just, we are not just annihilated, where we see, we don't exist anymore. Some people would like that, where they just go into, oblivion. They cease to exist. That's not true. As I said last time, I think I was here, one way or another, you will and I will live forever. That's what the Bible says. That's what the scriptures say. Now we have this story that Alan read out. Thank you, Alan. This is the story of a rich man. Sometimes in some translations he's called Dives. Well, that's just a Latin name that was brought about, which means rich. He has no name that we know of. But the actual parable explains a lot. Actually, to be honest, this may not have been a parable. This may have been a real event. And the reason I say that is, I don't know. You make your own mind up. But the reason I say this is simply because nowhere else in any parable did Jesus ever give a name to anyone or anything like that. So it's possible that this would have been a real event. And this, another thing we see here that that God shows us in this is that angels are involved. Angels are involved. It says the dogs came and licked his sores, and so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, or a better translation will be to Abraham's side, okay, where he was in the presence of Abraham. And we see here that there are many things be involved in this judgmental situation where Dives, or the rich man, and Lazarus were being judged in that sense. Dives in this waiting place, which is a kind of pre-hell, and the rich man, Lazarus, the poor beggar, by the side in paradise. It's interesting that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And that tells us a great deal. It tells us that in the time it takes for us to be released from our physical body, we find ourselves immediately in the presence of God. That is what the scripture says. That you can turn it about and add things to it, take away, or whatever you want to do to suit your own ideas of what it says. But nonetheless, that's what it says for the believer. Hallelujah. If you're a believer this morning, if you love God, then you have no worries as far as hell is concerned. None at all. And we can go out of these doors this morning, you know, just skipping down the road and saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. But the rich man, he found himself there in this waiting place. Another thing we want to see is that it's a place, it's not rather a place for refining or for a second chance. There is nothing in Scripture that talks about hell, Hades, the grave, the place of the dead, a place where, you know, there can be a second chance. You know, is one chance only, and that's here where we are alive and able to reason and think and believe and turn to God. But certainly angels were involved. There's no scriptural precedence for guardian angels either. There's nothing in Scripture concerning that. But certainly there are angels are very active. I've said beforehand that I believe with all my heart, though we can't see them, they're in another dimension, there are angels present with the people of God when they praise Him and when they pray and when they meet to worship together. I believe that. And no, wild horses wouldn't drag me away from that thinking. Because that's exactly how the Bible tends to lay it out. The Lord has given us angels to minister to us. How many of us have been in a tight corner and we've prayed and something drastic has happened or hasn't happened? We thank God. Could well have been angels that have ministered in that situation. In fact, without going into the teaching on angels too much, because you can come a bit unstuck there in some ways, so we don't want to go further than the Scriptures take us. However, there was a lovely song, and I just want to read the words out to you. A lovely song that, I'm not going to sing it to you, you'll be glad to know. But I have no problem in saying amen to these words. And it's called Angels in the Room. And it starts off, "She's close to death, but she is not afraid. Angels waiting for the order to carry her away. They're gathered round her bedside. She's the only one who sees. She will draw her final breath, and away with them she'll leave. Angels in the room. She's run her final race. They come to carry her to heaven to see her Saviour's face. Angels in the room to take her to her great reward. No need for sadness or gloom. There are angels in the room. He's not long for this world. There's a better one to come. He's thinking about that reunion with the Father and the Son. His family's by his bedside. He says, 'Children, can't you see? Angels standing all around, it's time for me to leave. Angels in the room, he's run his final race. They came to carry him to heaven, there to see his Saviour's face. Angels in the room, to take him to his great reward. No need for sadness or gloom, there are angels in the room. When it comes a time for heaven, and you see the fights are long, you won't have to worry, friend. You won't be there alone. Angels in the room," and so on and so forth. And I thought, you know, there's a lovely words there. I believe that with all my heart, as I've said before, that angels are given to us as ministers and will be when we reach heaven. You will have angels to minister to us there. We will have angels to minister to us there. But as far as hell goes, this is we're talking about hell this morning, that wonderful subject. We see there in verse 23 and 24, I'll just read that. "And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" Now, we can't understand how someone can survive in flame, in burning. However, we are not talking about physical physical existence here. We're talking about a time when God has prepared bodies fit for hell that are able to withstand spirits, souls that are able to withstand the torments of hell itself. So he was there, and but it's interesting that he still had that servile attitude. Well, he didn't. He had it towards Lazarus. Tell him to come and dip his finger in water. His arrival in Hades hadn't altered his thinking. You know, that little scabby little beggar. Tell him to come and give me some water that I might cool my tongue. You know, there was a when it comes to this, Jesus was giving this to many Pharisees who were there, and in the Judaistic religion, it was for them at that time, anyone who was who was rich was considered blessed by God. So you see, it would be scandalous for the Jews to be told that a dirty little unclean, both ceremonially and everything else physically, unclean beggar would be found in heaven, and this rich man, as rich and influential, would it wind up in Hades. To them it was scandalous. It was against all their thinking. But we see that it's a place of misery and torment. An intermediate place. And it's not purgatory. You hear people confuse this sometimes with purgatory or limbo. Okay? And it's not hell. I told you that earlier. It comes later. That comes later. But we know too that it's a place of memory. He had a tormented conscience. You look at 25, verse 25. It says, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things.'" So there, you see, part of Hades or hell. Hades, I believe, is a kind of preview of forthcoming attractions, in the sense that it's part of hell in that sense, though it's a waiting place. He would be assaulted. The unbeliever, the unrighteous, the wicked would be assaulted by a conscience that he's constantly bearing down on them. Oh, if only I would do this, if only I hadn't done that. You know, this kind of thing. Oh, if only I'd been kind to that person. If only, you know, it's all if onlys. And that conscience would be continually assaulting them. That would be a place of memory. So there's no kind of escaping here. There's no kind of annihilation where everything just, you know, fades out. Like I told you last time, Stephen Hawking said there's no place for broken down computers. When you're dead, you're dead. That was Stephen Hawking. And it was so sad. It's a place of mourning as well. Not just memory, but mourning. He remembered his brothers. He wanted to warn them of their eternal destiny. Revelation 20:11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death, the one that we want to avoid. If we are believers this morning, if we love God this morning, we have avoided that, praise God. But you know, I just want one little point there on that verse. It says, according to the works. Now, don't get the idea that it's whether you have good works that you go to heaven or anything like that. It's not about that. The only work that God is interested in is whether we believe. Whether we have, by faith, accepted our Saviour. That's the work. That is what God is concerned about. So these are some of the facts of the destiny of the unrighteous. They're all written down for us in the Bible. We have no other source of information, but everything in this book, every single thing in this book, is pertinent and relevant to you and I and to our journey here and later on. It's a matter then of whether we believe it, a matter of whether we believe. So we need then an escape. We need a Noah's Ark. If you look in Matthew 3, now this is John the Baptist. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist didn't mince his words, neither did Jesus. But he told them straight off, you know, you have put yourselves, left yourselves in a situation whereby you are going to be faced with the wrath of God. Jesus is that fire escape. We were talking earlier, we were praying about those wildfires in California. Well, I can't think of anything worse than being in your car and it sets alight, and you know, we don't want to go down that road in that sense, but it really does. It really does pull your heartstrings, and you think those poor people in any situation, whether it's a tsunami, a volcanic eruption, a wildfire or whatever, or just a plain car accident, you know, it happens suddenly. Those people, they were warned. This is what I can't understand really about. They say they were warned, and yet they paid the price and they died where they were. Jesus is that fire escape. He took our place. He went to hell. He went to hell. If we look at other bits of scripture, which I'm not going to do this morning because it takes too long. He went to hell, and that was the part that was so wonderful for us. Jesus, with respect, I say, forget about the crucifixion for a minute. Forget about the brutal death on the cross. Forget for a moment the terrible agonies that our Saviour went through. Well, you can't forget them. We're constantly reminded, praise God. But it was not that was so important. It was the fact that Jesus went to hell for you and I. He went to hell. He bore the forsaking of his father. He had never known the forsaking of his father. He had never known divorce from the Godhead. He went to hell, and he bore the punishment for us, which should have been mine and yours. We know that. We recognize that when we have communion and things like this. But you know, guys, it's so easy to have it kind of It becomes blasé. And we don't really understand, we don't really get a grip of what these things really meant to our Saviour. But he paid our price. And this is the joy the Christian should have. Not just of new life or a changed heart. Yes, we can have joy in those things, but it's not just about that. But it's about escape. It's about escape from the most terrible place that we can ever imagine. See, it was never the Father's desire that we should die in hell. Never the Father's desire that we should end up where Dives, where the rich man ended up, or that we should later be thrown with Hades and all its occupants into hell itself. God's love has made for us an escape route. That's the joy. Will we take it? See, that was the time. Do you remember the film, The Great Escape? That's where I took the title from. Some of you have probably seen that film, The Great Escape, one of the classics. It was taken from a book by Paul Brickhill, mainly about the RAF and the officers and men who decided to make that escape. You know the film, I'm not going to go through that. And they dug a tunnel, and a tunnel which extended from the camp, the prison, to freedom. And unfortunately, many of them were captured. But you know, we have a tunnel that we have to go down, a tunnel of faith and belief. We have to go down. We have to move from one area to another. And are we going to take it? That's really what we're talking about this morning. Are we going to take it? He's made the escape route, but we have the choice as to whether we take it or not. We will never escape by any other means. Never escape. No matter how good you are, no matter how you do things, how wonderful you come across to other people, you can't buy your way into the kingdom or anything like that. It has to be the way that that God says. There was a little joke I heard a while ago about a man. He comes to he dies, and he comes to the usual kind of thinking, you know, the wrought iron gates and misty and cloudy, and he walks up to the gates and there's Gabriel there. It's usually Peter, but I think it was tea break time, so Gabriel was standing in for him. And he came up to Gabriel and he said, Gabriel says, "Yeah, what do you want?" He said, "Well, I want entrance, please, into heaven." He says, "Well," he says, "it takes 100 points for you to get into heaven." He said, "Well, okay then, yep, let's go for it, please, you know." He says, "Right," he says, "give me, and I'll give you the points." He says, "Well," he said, "I've been married for 50 odd years." He said, "I've never looked at another woman. I've never committed adultery. I've brought up my children in a good way. They're fine standing, upstanding citizens, etc., etc." And he says, "Okay," he says, "that's good. That's really good. 2 points. He said, "Well, okay then." He said, "Well, he says, "what else?" He said, "Well," he said, I set up a soup kitchen for those in real need in my town, and I did great things for these people and all the rest of it, and you know, that's got to count for something." He said, "Yeah, that's okay. 3 points." 3 points. Is that all? He said, "Anything else?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, I was a church goer. I stood up in my church and I preached and I did this, I did that, I did the other. You know, I was busy and about the things of God, etc., etc." He He says, what about that? He says, okay, 1 point. He says, oh, come on. He said, 1 point. He said, it's only by the grace of God that I'm ever going to get in here then. He says, welcome, you've got it. And, you know, and that was sort of, because there is no other means, folks, whereby we are going to get into glory. If there's anyone unsure of what the Bible says or what their destiny is, then ask, talk, make it known. Don't just remain silent. If we are sure and understand that we have been able to escape, understand what we have been able to escape from, then you and I will have pure joy. I said earlier, as we sung that song, that fun song, that we have, you know, we can have fun, and we can, but we can only have real fun, real enjoyment, real peace about things when we know that our destiny is sealed, because Jesus has done it for us. So let's rejoice in him this morning, as we go out those doors, as we go home, whatever we do, even if you've got something you don't like for dinner, let's rejoice that God is your saviour. Let's rejoice that God has given you an escape route, and give him all the glory. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning for your love and your goodness to us once more. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us. If there's any here, Lord, this morning who are not sure about their eternal destiny, Lord, I pray that you would make them sure, that you would show them, that you would give them that presence and love and assurance that Jesus has done all that needs to be done. There is nothing that has been left undone. And we give you the thanks for it this morning. Amen.